This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Hello, everyone, and welcome again to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie. Thank you for joining us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. As you listen today, please know that we've already prayed for you. We've asked God to show you all that He has for you as a part of the church that Jesus is building. While listening to the program today, if you have a question or a need for prayer, please contact us. You can text us at 772-205-6552. You can also reach us through our website at graceemmanuel.com. When you get to the site, click on the Contact Us tab at the top of the page. From there, you can email us and send us your prayer requests. We look forward to sharing this next hour with you as we unfold God's Word together. Today's program will focus on the birth of Jesus. So often, we can think of the Nativity as the beginning of Jesus' life. We look at the pictures of a cute baby and his parents and the shepherds, and that's the extent of our focus. When we recognize that this baby is God with us, it brings the comfort and joy that we hear about in that famous Christmas carol. But the full meaning of God becoming human can be lost, and the idea that He would come as a baby, when we really consider it, requires far more from us than we ever thought. Why was that the plan? Could what God wanted have been accomplished any other way? How should our lives be different when we really understand that this baby in the manger is God with us? Would you prayerfully reflect on these things as we listen to this message from Pastor Sam Chess?
Title today, God with Us. And that title is probably familiar to many, most, perhaps all of us in this room. Christmas, the day before Christmas. But understand, God with us is an absurd phrase to two-thirds of the rest of the world. They think that it's all part of some small-minded mythology that's risen up over the centuries, a religious crutch for those who just can't quite make it through life without leaning on the idea of a God who came to save them. So let's investigate. We spent some time last week focusing on the familiar visuals of a manger scene, but we focused not so much on the people that were there. We focused on the people that weren't there. Mary, Joseph, the shepherds, the wise men who traveled 1,000 miles to find this prophesied Messiah. All of those we really are aware, those were there, worshiping, keyword, worshiping the child in the manger. On the other hand, King Herod told the wise men, when you find the baby, go look when you find the baby, come back and tell me so that I can worship him too. Instead, Herod goes just south of Bethlehem, 3 miles, to his palace, the Herodium, sends his soldiers to Bethlehem and kills every baby boy. He had enough knowledge to be worshiping Jesus at the manger. He just didn't do it. He chose another path. The priests, the religious leaders in Jerusalem, they knew all about the coming of a Messiah. They taught everyone else about the arrival of the Messiah. They knew all about the star. They knew all about the birthplace in Bethlehem of the coming Messiah. They're the ones that sent the wise men there to find this newborn baby, and yet they didn't seem to care enough to go search it out themselves. You say, Chess, give them a break. They probably just didn't realize the significance of what they were dealing with. No. Nada. Besides the prophecies of Daniel that we looked at last week that told them to expect the arrival of Prince Messiah. Remember that? That wonderful word that we learned last week, that Hebrew word, Meshiach, the Messiah. They knew that the Anointed One was coming. Not only did they know that, Daniel had been so specific even to the year of when he would arrive, but then he said in verse 26, after this period of 62 sets of seven, this Messiah will be killed. appearing to have accomplished nothing. They knew. They just didn't seem to care. But now let me take this on one more important step here today, the day before Christmas. One of the prophecies that the great prophet Isaiah had prophesied 700 years before that was etched into every one of their mind. They all knew it. They had all memorized it from the time they were little children. And I want to take a little bit of time here on it. It's kind of familiar, or perhaps to some of us here, it's extremely familiar. But let me just talk about what they knew. Remember, they spoke Hebrew. They didn't speak English. We can read it in English to our heart's content. But let me just tell you what they saw when they read Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. A child is born, or it's actually the word yalad. It's the word beget. It's a little bit more than just a child coming out of his mother's womb. They got the fact that the child was going to come from somewhere. They knew that the child would be born. They knew that a son would be given to us. It would be a boy, it would be a baby, and it would be Jewish. Somewhere along the line, they were expecting this Jewish baby boy. And this Jewish baby boy would have the mishra, the government, the dominion, the rule, would rest on his shoulders. Whatever that would mean, they read that, they memorized it, they understood it, and this baby boy would be called Astonishing Wonder. He would be called Pele. He would be called a counselor advisor. He would be called El Gabor. He would be called, look at this, this baby boy would be Mighty God. This baby boy would be Everlasting Father, the eternal forever one. This baby boy would be Sar Shalom. This baby boy would be chief prince over complete shalom, complete peace, and his government, his dominion and rule, and its shalom would never end. He would rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all of eternity. Now, the idea that you often hear that Jewish people then and Jewish people now, and we that are not perhaps Jewish in this room, somehow just do not, cannot know that God was saying that a Jewish baby was going to come to this earth that was eventually going to assume all dominion and rule over the entire earth. He was not just going to be astonishingly wonderful. God himself was prophesying through Isaiah that this coming Jewish baby would be Mighty God, the everlasting Father, begotten here as an infant on this earth. The more modern word that we would probably use to describe it, and we don't use it a lot because there's just really no place to use it, is the word incarnation, incarn, in flesh. The only way that somebody could incarnate is if they were not of this world. And then they came into this world, they carnated, they came into this world to take on human form and flesh. And that is the story of Christmas. That's what Christmas is all about. Once you wade through the Grinches and the Scrooges and the great big fat guy in a red suit and the reindeer with bulbous noses, this is what Christmas is all about. And in many parts of the world at this very moment, the story of the God of the universe taking on human form, the form of a human baby, to somehow save mankind from their sins, is no more believable than elves making presents for children all over the world up in the North Pole. Pew's latest poll, 75% of Americans now believe that a baby Jesus was actually laid in a manger. 57% of Americans now believe that the first picture right there has anything at all to do with God visiting this earth. Just a little over half of our country. Considerably less than that are able to get their heads around this baby being Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But that's the key to the whole Christmas story. Isaiah, the same Isaiah 700 years before, would also prophesy in 7:14, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive, give birth to a son, and will call him God with us. this baby, this mangered baby, is something more than a cute baby. He will be God present in human form. And that's what the angel had to say to Joseph when his virgin fiance suddenly became pregnant. The angel visits Joseph. As he considered this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. She will have a son. You are to name him the Lord's salvation, the one who saves. You are to name him Jesus, for this is what he will do. He will save his people from their sins. And then adds this in verse 22. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Estimates put the Christian versus the world population right now at about 2 billion people in this world who are Jesus followers. Yesterday's world population at 10 o'clock in the morning, and it's changed dramatically since that, of 7.589 billion people that now occupy this earth. The last time, by the way, I checked, not long back, it was just approaching 7 billion. This is stunning. In another 4 years or so, it will pass 11 billion. And sometime in the lifetime of some of you younger people in this room, it's going to be 20 billion, the population jumping like crazy. But as long as I've been checking, the Christian population just hangs right at 2 billion people. Population of the last 5 years of Islam's moved from 1.3 to 1.8 billion. And look at this figure. This is new. The secular, the agnostic, the atheist in the world is now 1.3 billion people that say, I don't buy any of this. I don't believe any of this. This is a bunch of nonsense, and it's only 700 million now behind the Christian population. Watch this. Muslims believe in a historical figure called Jesus. They teach that a great prophet was born to a virgin girl. They do not believe that Jesus was God in human form come to save mankind from their sins. The idea that Allah would take on human form to cleanse human sin away is completely foreign to their religion. In fact, no other religion in all the world teaches that man is sinful, that man is needing a savior, that man needs redeemed, that he needs a redeemer. Jewish people believe that man is sinful and needs salvation, but they do not embrace that God, through Jesus the Messiah, has provided a redeemer. In fact, many Jewish people in New Testament times and still today struggle with the whole idea of a Messiah who is God incarnate. Somehow or another, this baby's going to arrive, and he's going to be God in human flesh. And that's the sticker here. That's the sticker for everybody in this room today. Why would God take on human flesh at all? What's the point? Why couldn't God save mankind from heaven? Or if God did come, why come as a human? Why not come as God? Wouldn't that have been more impressive if the Messiah had shown up with sky-splitting theatrics like he did with the shepherds? If he'd shown up like that with everybody, wouldn't it have been more impressive? Wouldn't Herod himself have believed if he'd looked up and seen a sky full of angels? Why did he come as a baby? Why was it so hidden? Revelation, in fact, the final book of the New Testament, says, at least in my view of end times, says that when Jesus returns to rapture his saints, Revelation 6:14, the sky's rolled up like a scroll, all of the mountains and islands are moved from their places. Everyone, the kings of the earth, the rulers, the generals, the wealthy, the powerful, every slave and free person, all hide themselves in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They cry to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. And then 7:9, after this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing in front of the throne and in front of the Lamb. And the question that plagues us is, maybe that's how God should have come the first time. If he's going to come that way the second time, maybe if we could just rewrite the script, we could find a better way for God to come and save the world than as a baby in a manger. Why the baby thing? Why didn't God appear as a full-grown man? Why didn't he come as a 10-foot-tall man? Why didn't he have translucent skin or something? So that when people looked at him, they would know that he was God's answer to their need. Could it be that the Holy Spirit's sin-free seed inserted into the Virgin Mary, producing a newborn human who would grow to adulthood, suffer the same kind of sinful enticements that we sin-cursed humans do, but finally and completely resist Satan's advances? Could it be that that was the only legitimate option for truly redeeming humanity from their sin? Could it be that that had to be God's way of getting here and saving us from our sins? Could it be that no human, but only a God-human would qualify to redeem mankind? Because all humans, like us, were chained to their sinful nature, unable to break free from Satan's clutches. Could it be that incarnate God had to come to this earth and submit himself to the murderous hands of the very people he came to save? Let them, as surrogates of Satan, kill him. Then he had to defeat Satan by rising from the dead. Could it be that that was the only way in the universe to cleanse mankind from their sins and offer them eternal life? You see, this isn't just about a baby in a manger, is it? That's why we're here. We're celebrating that. But it's not just about that. Could all of redemption, could all the redemption story have been done by anybody other than God in human form? Was there any other way to do it? Or is that an important detail, or is it just part of the mythology that's built up around a nice guy who was born, lived, and died 2,000 years ago? 70% of the world's population say the mythology angle is the right one. At least the part of those 70% that even know that Jesus ever lived. But thank God, there are 2 billion people in this world, Christians, that believe in God incarnating himself into human form. Yes? Not so fast. This from the American Unitarian Church's website on God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Here's what they say. The idea that God himself came, there are churches like this in this town and on the Treasure Coast. The idea that God himself came and lived among us in the form of a man echoes pagan mythology. At the very least, has left the Christian message open to unnecessary ridicule. A pre-existent divine being taking on human flesh and being raised by regular human parents sounds so mythological that it's often been derided by critics. What is the Christian message? What is the Christian message if it isn't that we're all lost, bound up in our sin, and we desperately need a Savior to save us? What is the Christian message if it isn't that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son? That whoever believes in him, whoever embraces this free gift of salvation, whoever embraces the saving one, this Savior, this Jesus, whoever embraces God incarnate, who came to free us from the clutches of our sin, whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. If you and I are honest in this room, we acknowledge that we're sinful people, yes? We know that we're not capable of releasing ourselves from our sins. We've all tried it, haven't we? We've tried to tell ourselves, stop sinning, only to find ourselves sinning all over again. Logically, we understand that only God himself is above the clutches of sin. Only God is not affected by sin. We are. And if someone is going to set humanity free from sin, bringing forgiveness and cleansing, if anybody's going to be able to do it, it's going to have to be God. Because we can't. If every human is impossibly locked under the dominion of sin, then the only logical answer is for God to become human. That's not mythological. That's logical. That's the only possible answer.
We pause just a minute to welcome those of you just joining today's broadcast. We're listening to a message entitled God with Us, delivered by Pastor Sam Chess and recorded at Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast. The Old Testament prophecies about Messiah clearly describe the baby laid in a manger that night in Bethlehem. He would be a human child. He would also be Wonderful Counselor. He would be Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. He would be a king, and his kingdom would last for eternity. This human baby in the manger is also the God of eternity. All that God had revealed himself to be by creation, and all that he had said he is through his word, would now be revealed fully. But this full revelation came in the form of a helpless and needy baby lying in a manger. We're told that all of this had to happen so that God could rescue us from the death sentence that our sin had earned for us. This baby would save his people from their sins. With such clear prophecy, why did those who should have recognized the Messiah in this child miss it so badly? Why would a human king wish to murder him? And for those of us today, with all of the evidence available to us, why are so many of us still missing it? Why do we not recognize that this baby is truly God with us? Just a reminder that if you have a question or a need for prayer, contact us by texting to 772-205-6552. Or you can go online to graceemmanuel.com. Click on the Contact Us tab at the top of the page, and from there you can email us your prayer requests and your messages. Let's return and listen to the rest of the sermon together.
In 1 Timothy, Paul is talking about Jesus, the Messiah's return to earth, but he's quoting an old diadem that sounds almost weird, almost strange when it shows up in the pages of the New Testament, because it just doesn't quite ring the way that we expect the New Testament to ring. At just the right time, 1 Timothy 6:15. At just the right time, Christ, and you understand that that's just the New Testament Greek way of saying the Messiah of the Old Testament. At just the right time, the Messiah will be revealed from heaven by the blessed and only Almighty God, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. He alone can never die. He lives in light so brilliant that no human can approach him. No human eye has ever seen him, nor ever will. All honor and power to him forever. Amen. The thing that strikes us so odd about that ancient diadem in the Old Testament, and understand, that's probably something they had been quoting since back from Old Testament times, but it presents God as unapproachable. He's not approachable. And it contrasts what makes the message of the New Testament different than any other religion that's out there. God set out in the Garden of Eden to reveal himself, to his lovingly created children. And when they rebelled against him, when they ran the other direction, when they willfully took a sinful path, God graciously pursued them. He sent prophets, and he sent priests, and he sent kings, and he sent angels to communicate with them, to tell them about himself. But the story of Christmas changes all of that, dramatically changes all of that. Christmas is God no longer sending someone. Christmas is God coming himself. It's God coming here. The 100% sinless God invades this earth as a 100% human descendant of Adam. That's the whole point of the Christmas story. And let me just adapt what the angel said to Joseph here. Mary, the virgin, bore God's begotten son, not just born, but coming from God. He was Emmanuel. He was God with us. They called him the Savior, the one who saves, God's salvation. They called him Jesus because he came to save his people from their sins. To really get that, to to really grasp the Christmas story, you have to see a little bit beyond a cute baby. You have to change the glasses with which you're viewing the Christmas story. Imagine the tiny feet in the bed of straw that you're used to looking at. The tiny feet in the bed of straw. Imagine them walking in the garden with Adam and Eve as he communed with them in the cool of the day. Imagine those feet finding Adam and Eve in the garden when they had sinned against him. Imagine those same feet years after the birth, kneeling in another garden, an olive garden, a garden of olive trees, and standing on those feet to face a seething mob. Imagine those feet pooling blood as this Savior carries a cross to the hill called Golgotha, or Calvary. The tiny infant hands that grasp Mary's finger are the same hands that flung the universe into space. You've got to see beyond the little baby. In fact, Bereshit, here is the first three words of the Bible, Bereshit bara Elohim. That Elohim, that one who created out of nothing, ex nihilo, the one that gave all of life its existence, that Elohim is the same baby that's in the manger. He is the creator. The baby in the manger created all matter and energy in the universe. You say, I don't buy it. I believe in a Big Bang. Where did all the energy and matter come from for a Big Bang? It had to come from somewhere. John 1 says it this way, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him. Nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created. His life brought light to everyone. Let me just ask you a couple questions here. Why was Jesus called the Word? Why don't we read, in the beginning was the thought, or in the beginning was the feeling? It's because words communicate. And the baby in the manger was set to become God's ultimate communication. He was telling us who He is. He was exposing Himself to us. He was letting us know Him. Not about Him. He was letting us come to know. And don't miss the fact that the baby in the manger is the one who said those famous words, let there be. God created everything through Him. He's the one who set all of this into motion. And also notice the baby in the manger gave life and light to everyone. Probably not so much physical life, although that's true, but this is spiritual life. We're all spiritually dead. We're all spiritually blind. Jesus, the saving one, came to bring life where there is spiritual blindness, and came to bring sight where there is spiritual blindness, life where there is spiritual death, whatever I was supposed to say there, sight where there is spiritual blindness. He came to give light and life to everyone. Those hands with which He flung the stars into space would dig the fresh dirt in the garden and create out of that dirt beloved human beings in the likeness and image of Almighty God. And then He would breathe not just oxygen into their lungs, but He would breathe into the lungs of this new humanity the breath of life, the power of being that gave all of us the ability not only to have life, but to transfer it onto our children. The hands would touch rotting lepers with love and healing, and they would touch cold, lifeless bodies and bring those bodies back to life. The face, slumbering in the manger, had seen the rebellion of Lucifer and had faced off with that rebellion for 6,000 years. The face had been cursed at and sinned against and fled from for the last 6,000 years. But God's incarnate Word, God's Messiah, Jesus, the saving one, sent 2,000 years ago, to this world to save us from our sin. Sent is God's ultimate communication of grace and ultimate communication of love to sinful humanity. He didn't come here to condemn us. He didn't come here to beat us into submission. John 3:17, God sent his son into this world not to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. For God so loved the world, verse 16. Three times we've said it this service, but we need to hear it one more time. You memorized this, many of you as children. God loved you so much, so much, that he gave his one and only son, his begotten. He gave the begotten son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, won't perish, won't pay the penalty that we should pay for our own sins. He came and paid it for us, but have everlasting life. The Apostle Paul, 1 Timothy 2. I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people, ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, give thanks for them. Verse 3. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants who? Everyone to be saved and understand the truth. There is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity. Who? The man, the Messiah Jesus. 6. He gave his life to purchase freedom for who? Everyone. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time. It's the message that he gives to us in this room today. This is the Christmas story. God loved you and you and you, me, so much that when we were lost in our sins, when we are perhaps bound in our sins, when we can't get free, we've tried, but we just can't free ourselves. He, sinless God, became a human so that he could take on sin and death and Satan and hell and could defeat them, so that he could win, eternally win, and he could provide freedom from the chains of sin for every single one of us. Not eternal damnation, but eternal life for those who receive his loving provision. That's the story of Christmas. It's God with his arms outstretched. It's God with love pouring out in your direction. It's God drawing you to himself. It's God reproducing his image and likeness in our sinful selves. It's God making us new. It's God's offer, his Christmas offer. It's God's Christmas gift to each of us who are in this room. So would you bow your heads with me today and let's talk to God. And I want to invite you here on this Christmas Eve Sunday morning. If you walked into this room and your sins are not forgiven, you know that, you know that. We know that. We don't have to have somebody even tell us that. When we pause to think about it, we understand, yep, you're right, I'm sinful. And my sins are a heavy load. And here on this pre-Christmas day, you're kind of getting that fact, or maybe you really get the fact of God's outpoured love, that when we reject him, he doesn't reject us. When we turn and run away from him, he pursues us. When we turn back in his direction, his arms are outstretched to us. That's what Christmas was all about. He loved us so much that he came. He loved us so much that he took our sin penalty and paid it for us. He loved us so much that he died in our place. And the exchange, the gift, the Christmas gift is that he gives back to us forgiveness, cleansing, eternal life. That's not mythological. That's logical. That's what Christmas is all about. So today, as you're sitting here, contemplating this Savior. You know, I know, we need a Savior. And what He wants from us today is just to reach out and embrace the gift that He's offering. You're sitting here, it's just you. Nobody else is in the room, it's just you today. You and this Savior. And He's saying to you, I love you so much, so much. If you had been the only person on earth that needed saving, I would have come for you. I did come for you. And I came not to condemn you. I came to offer you eternal life. Would you today, first of all, we need to acknowledge that we're sinners. We need to say, God, I am sinful. I am. I'm sorry. I've run away from you. But once we acknowledge that, once we repent of that, then to turn toward this outstretched arms of God and receive from Him the grace of salvation, the gift. Is that you today? Is that what God wants in your life today? If so, would you pray this prayer? And you're not praying it to anybody in the room. You're praying it to God, the loving God. Dear God, I really have sinned, and I really am sorry. I repent, I acknowledge and repent that I have been running away from you, not towards you. And when I stop and I turn towards you, there you are, not a God of anger, but a God of love. You loved me so much. I believe that you came to this earth to pay my sin penalty. Oh, thank you, God. I embrace that. I accept that with every fiber of my being, that you came to this earth for me. I run towards you. Instead of running away, I run towards you. I run into your open arms of love. I embrace with everything in me this gift of salvation. I embrace your cleansing of my sin. I embrace you as the Lord of my life. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I pray. Thank you. Thank you for the eternal life you've given me. In Jesus' precious, wonderful name, I pray.
Thank you so much for listening. In John's Gospel, we're told that this Jesus in a manger is the Creator God of Genesis. God, the Son, was the one who made the world. He was present to see everything that was very good on day six. He saw the fall of man into sin and disobedience, and the death that was brought by that sin. And even then, He knew only His own death could free us from the grip of sin and Satan. Only a human can die for the sin of humanity. But all humans are sinful, and they have sinned. One sinner cannot satisfy the judgment on another. Only a sinless person could stand in our place of judgment. Only God is sinless. And so God, in His infinite grace and love, became one of us to die in our place, to rescue us from sin and death, and restore us to right relationship with Himself. Can we see this clearly as we imagine the baby in the hay? Can we comprehend that it is only through coming as a helpless infant and growing like one of us that we would know He understands all of our struggles, and that He can truly supply our victory over them. the shepherds there that night and the wise men who came later, they bowed before the God of the universe. So should we. It's now time for a roundtable discussion about the sermon with our pastors. With us today are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries, Ian Croshaw, Pastor of Congregational Care, and Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism.
This sermon was preached a year ago, and since then we've talked quite a bit about the pieces of this puzzle. I'm always bugged by the fact that the Jewish people, when a star appears over Bethlehem, wouldn't walk 5 miles to find out if maybe, just maybe, that was the star that Daniel had talked about. Because so many of these pieces absolutely are logical. They're not mythological, they're logical. Even if we go back to Daniel, in Daniel 25, where he says specifically 483 years from the time Artaxerxes decrees the rebuilding of the temple walls until the Prince Messiah comes. And it was. Jesus rides in on a donkey 483 years later. But then the very next verse, 9:26, specifically says, this Messiah will die, appearing to have accomplished nothing. So they had to know. They had to know, or should have known, that when their Messiah showed up, that he was not coming, or they should have known. I keep coming back to that. They should have known that when the Messiah showed up, he was not coming to set up an earthly rule right then. He was coming to pay the sin penalty for humanity. Even Zechariah then eventually talks about him coming back again a second time and then setting up an eternal rule. So somewhere along the line, the logical approach should have been in the minds of the Jewish people that the Messiah would come, he would die for the sins of humanity, he would rise again because he had to be alive again, and then Zechariah says he would come a second time. So when we ask these questions early in this message, could it be that the Holy Spirit's sin-free seed inserted into the Virgin Mary, producing a newborn human who would grow into adulthood, suffer the same kind of enticements we sin-cursed humans do, but finally and completely resist Satan's advances, could it be that that was the only legitimate option for truly redeeming humanity from their sins? The answer is yes, that was not mythological. It was logical. It is theological. This is the path that God planned from the very beginning. Could it be that no human could make this happen? It had to be God in human form. And the answer to that is absolutely. This is the story of Christmas. We were locked in our sin. We had absolutely no pathway to save ourselves. We couldn't pull ourselves up by our own bootstrap. We didn't have any bootstraps. God had to become human, and as a human, he paid the sin penalty for our sins. That's the story of Christmas. That's what we should get so absolutely blessed about, that God loved me so much, he came, paid my sin penalty. Thank God for Christmas. Thank God for the incarnation of Jesus.
That, Pastor Sam, causes some thoughts in my mind, and especially as I was listening to this. There are some things that only God can do, and only God can create from nothing. Only God can make people in his image for the purpose of relationship. And we recognize back in Genesis, God said, let us make man in our image. And the very first thing he says is, let us give him dominion over the earth. He created us to rule for him, to bring him glory and honor by how we ruled his creation. Adam, as the king, was sovereign, limited but sovereign. When he sinned, he didn't just fall away from God, he gave away what God had given to him, and the world came under a curse. And so God institutes these programs and plans which are a shadow of things to come, but they can't fix what's broken, and we can't fix what's broken. We were helpless. The only one who can fix it is the one who made it and set it in order. And so the only possible way, as Paul tells us in Romans 5, for the curse of sin and the death that it brought to be overcome was for there be a second Adam. There had to be a man who would obey, and that man had to be sinless, and the only sinless one is God. So we're stuck with this very reasonable and undeniable conclusion that the only way to redeem the world, not just us, but the world from sin, was for God to become a man. So why would God do it this way? It's about cleansing from sin. It's not about convincing them that he's God. He could have done that by miracles, by some great wonder in the sky, by the myriad of angels singing and screaming. But it's not just about convincing. It's about cleansing from sin. It's about a real and effective substitute for us, condemned. It's not just about a wondrous work of making a virgin pregnant. It's about redemption and not just a recognition that God is real. And here, it's about truth in us and with us, not just about knowing that God's true. It's about rescue as much as it is about a new revelation of God. And it's about God becoming like us in weakness to save us so that we could be like him in victory the way we were created to be.
What stood out to me was this idea, this truth, that the same God who flung the stars into existence is the same one who orchestrates every detail of our lives. The same powerful God that knows us all collectively, also knows us individually, knows our name, knows our stories, knows our past, knows our future. And the problem in the church, I think, today is we have such a low view of God. We must stop a negotiation with the God of all creation. We need to trust in God, lean into what God has for us. He has more. Behold, I am the Lord. I am doing a new thing. That's been a verse that's been in my soul, in the back of my mind, the last couple of months. This idea of truth, of surrendering all to God, completely, fully, to be fully alive in Christ requires obedience. It requires surrender, waving the white flag, dying to self, killing our sin as it's a deadly enemy to be taken seriously. To be victorious in Christ is God's will for each one of us. Healing, joy, freedom, wholeness, all byproducts of following Jesus. And that is what God is offering to each one of us. And so many of us, we settle for the crumbs as opposed to the meat and the potatoes of what God is offering us. We're settling for complacency instead of the freedom and the healing and the joy that God provides. I have to read this again. It's so important for us to understand this. The same God who flung the stars into existence is the same one who orchestrates every detail of our lives. Trust him. You will not be sorry.
The Christmas story to me is personal, but as I was listening to this message, I began to realize that I was part of that 2 billion, and there's 5 billion out there that have never heard about Jesus Christ. How spoilt I was. I was always up the set with my dad on Christmas morning that he would decide to read the whole Christmas story from his Scofield Bible. And I'm convinced every time that he took the longest passage that he could find in that Bible, and we had to wait till he'd finished, and then he had a long prayer, and then he said, "You can now open your gifts." Well, I wasn't too interested in what he was saying from the Bible, but I was sure interested in the gifts that came. But something happened over those years that impounded my life, and I was reminded about it this morning as I was praying about that passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 2, and I didn't realize how it had to have an impact on my life eventually. Let me read it to you in verses 16 through 19. "So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what he had been told them about the child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart." That really was a precious thing, to think that he chose shepherds. He didn't choose priests or some religious leader. No, he selected the lowly ones to tell the message. And over the years, I've valued, spoiled about the Christmas message. But I also realized that as I was growing up, that there were many out there that didn't know or even understood what the Christmas message was all about. And for God's Spirit to come, as it were, upon me to make me realize that I needed to carry that message that Jesus brought to this world so that we can come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. I just simply looked at myself as a simple shepherd, and yet God chose me to share the good news about Jesus that started in a manger but ended at a cross, because at that cross he died and he paid the penalty once and for all for us so that you can have salvation and fully understand what Christmas is all about.
I'm burdened for those listening. I don't want us to miss the fact that in the joy of the season with family, and as we think about the baby in the manger and we sing the songs, the greatest joy that we have is that we were condemned because of our sin and God left glory to rescue us. I'm begging you, if you're not certain of your relationship with Christ, if you don't know this one intimately who came to save you, please consider what's been said today. Turn from your sin. Trust him. Not the baby in the manger, the King of Glory on the throne.
Father, we pray for everybody listening today. Here we are just a few days before Christmas. And we want so much when you gave everything to us to come walking right into your arms and give everything back to you. So that's our posture this morning, just giving it all back to you. Our lives in exchange for what you did, giving your life for us, we give ourselves back this Christmas in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you are blessed by this discussion time. We'd like you to think about this truth. Only this child in the manger can save us from the fate our sin has brought to us. Only his death could pay the price. Only his resurrection can provide the victory over death. Only his life as God with us and in us can help us live as we were created by him. Would you please consider today your great need for salvation? Salvation found only in this Jesus. He has already done what is needed. He waits for you to turn from sin and to turn to him. Please bow before this child who is now your king. Let him be your Prince of Peace today. Thanks so much for listening. We want to invite you to join us each Sunday morning. Come join us for coffee and fellowship at 9 a.m., followed by Bible study classes for all ages at 9:30. Our worship service begins at 10:40 a.m. We also have a children's program that takes place during the worship service called Disciple Town. It's a fun and engaging time of worship and learning for your children, ages 4 years old through fifth grade. We also offer nursery care for your younger ones during the Bible classes and the worship service. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just about a quarter mile west off of US 1. We have a full schedule of events for you and your family each week here at Grace. On Tuesday nights, we have War Room, a time of focused prayer from 6:30 to 7:30 p.m. During this time, we pray for the needs of our church, our community, and our world. We invite you to send us your prayer needs so that we can pray for you. You're welcome to join our Senior Life Ministry each Wednesday morning from 10:30 till noon. They have a time of prayer, hymn singing, and a wonderful Bible study. Each Wednesday night, we offer a whole list of programs for your family. From 6:30 to 8, your children, ages 4 years old through fifth grade, will take part in our exciting children's program. They will learn to follow their Savior in this world while enjoying fun activities and the study of God's Word. Our junior high and senior high also meet at 6:30 p.m., and our adult Bible study begins at 7. This brings us to the end of this week's special Christmas broadcast. Once again, if you have a question or a need that you want us to pray about, please text us at 772-205-6552. You can also contact us through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Click on the Contact Us tab at the top of the page. From there, you can email us and send your prayer requests. We want to encourage you to send us feedback about the program. Our goal for this program is to encourage you, the listener, in your daily walk with Jesus. Your thoughts on our program are important to us and greatly appreciated. While at the website, you can also check out our calendar, links to resources, and listen to or watch any of the sermons offered here. We also have an app. Just go to your app store and search for Grace Emmanuel Church. We want to wish you and your family a blessed Christmas season. We pray that the worship of this one born as a baby, dying for your sins, and now risen again as Lord and Savior would fill your home and heart. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May God richly bless you this day and every day. We pray that you have a wonderful day, and we hope to see you soon.